Ephesians 1.
And we continue from where we stopped.
Yep. Ephesians 1.
You know, because I started in the book of Ephesians like a couple of weeks ago. And I believe and I trust God that something's already happening to your theology, your understanding of God's word, right? Again, I'll just go straight to the point. This was God's word is important. And like we started rightly, we said that God speaks through men, right? Look at what we call the Bible today. It is men that wrote it. No, Jesus is 100% God. The fact that he did not lose his deity, right? Right? He was still divine. And he's also 100% man. It's so strange to see you sit here. He's also 100% man in the fact that the scripture reports that the word was made flesh. That's John 1:14, 1 Timothy 3:15. Help us to understand that was manifest. This is what is manifest to us. How that God became a man, you know. We all beheld it, we all saw it. So, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And that's the same thing with the Bible. What we call the Bible is 100% God in that 2 Timothy 3:16 enables us to see that it is by the inspiration of God. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable, he says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, I'm going to see that God's word is inspired by God, right? Right? What we call scriptures is inspired by God. 1 Peter 1:21, no scripture, no prophecy of the scripture is of private interpretation. But only men of old spoke as they were what? As they were what? Inspired by the Holy Ghost. So, again, helps us to see clearly that the Bible is 100% the inspiration of God. But it's also 100% the inspiration of the 100% man. So the Bible is 100% God, 100% man. 100% man because it is written in an earthly language. You don't see it in a spiritual language. There's one. But the tongue is spiritual language. I don't know where you got that one from. But you see the Bible in human language. English, Greek, Latin, Yoruba, Igbo, Hausa Bible. You know, you see it in man's language. So, it is inspired by God, 100% God, also 100% man in the fact that it takes from the vocabulary, the figure of speech, the language, the whatever you want to put, it is man's. So, you must be able to know that God will always speak through men via the media we are familiar with. And that takes us already away to Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. And we said, because man has the ability and the authority to write and speak on God's behalf, then Paul has the authority to touch the church in Ephesus. Number one, he pioneered that church. He taught them for 2 years in one school of Tyrannus, as we saw in Acts 19. He taught them for 2 years and daily from house to house. Then in Acts 20, he chose elders in that city. Am I fast? A bit. Because I'm just saying what we have said. Okay. So in Acts 20, he chose elders in that city, and then he left them, and we know everything that ensured around that. We are familiar with Diana, right? And Demetrius, who posed the silversmith. Remember? Who posed a great threat to Paul's ministry, right? So Paul begins to write to that church, and we see is opening. Again, we have emphasized that what you call the epistles, Romans, you have a Bible? Then open. We are in Ephesians 1. So what we call the Bible, what we call epistles, Romans, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, Thessalonians, Philippians, Colossians, Jude. No, what we call those writings, I told you that it is not the teaching itself. So, you might be tempted to think, okay, this is what Paul taught the church in Ephesus. Now, fine, it's a teaching, but that is not his primary teaching. And that's what book-by-book study helps you to do. You know, we now saw that Paul already taught them in Acts 19. You know, the genesis of his Ephesians experience You didn't get what I just did now. The Genesis, I'll say it again because I always react to these rhymes. It's not easy to come up with a rhyme. So the genesis of his official experience was when he first went there, he preached, right? And then they asked him to preach again and he said no, right? And then he left that place with Aquila and Priscilla there, who later met Apollos. We have gone through all these stories. So. Who later met Apollos, and then he later came back there, right? And then he met certain disciples of John in Acts 19, and he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And he said, we have not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Then he asked, then he said, then to what were you then baptized? Then he said, baptized after the baptism of John. Then Paul began to expound to them and say, yeah, but John verily, verily preached the baptism of repentance. Are you getting what I'm saying? And so from there, he got them saved. I believe they were saved because by saying John preached the baptism of repentance, that shows that they were already saved. But let's say that one tonight. So again, he got them filled and they prophesied. They interpreted their tongues right there in Acts 19. Right? Then he started to teach them. Then he began to amass disciples. 2 years, he was still there teaching every day. So we saw that that's the genesis of Ephesians. So Ephesians started with Paul preaching the gospel and teaching things. So what you call those 6 chapters, the epistle to the Ephesians, is not the teaching. It is his farewell speech, something like that. An addendum. If you read literature very well, the books of literature, you discover that someone has written a book. Then at the back, you just write addendum. This is not the content of the book. I was talking to the pastor earlier today. He's writing a book, so he asked me to read some things through. So from reading, we got to some conversations, quite interesting conversations. I probably have to mention it during the teaching. Very, very interesting conversations. Jerusalem, he had visited Jerusalem. I have not visited Jerusalem. You know, so we are talking about Jerusalem that he has visited, that I have not visited, and I knew how the roads were. Not by word of knowledge from the Bible, but let me leave that. So he's writing the book. Then I told him, so I said, all the, there are some things I said, so I said, why we can put this in the addendum. Again, I'm not adding to this book. I just thought this could have been better expatiated, you know, better explained. So what we do is that we just put that as an addendum. Addendum is not the material itself. It's not like an afterthought, right? Or what do we call it? Is that an addendum? That one, addendum. Is he an afterthought? No. But it's not the content itself. It's not the body itself. It's the... To summarize everything I've taught you for 2 years plus, Paul. I, Paul, an apostle. Does it make sense now? So let's go there. So when you see a summary means that there's already a body of truth. A summary means that there's something that had been further explained before that we are just capping. Right? We are just rounding off and saying, okay, based on what I told you earlier, remember, God saved us. So when I say God saved us as a summary, then you need to look at the details. How, when, where, how. You get what I'm saying? Then you start asking, what is salvation? Where did he save us? How did he save us? Does it make sense? Eh? Because God saved us is a summary. But you see, that's what we read in the epistles. God saved us. I'm saying, your response will not be, oh, your response will be when, how. Where was he taught? How did he save us? What is salvation? We is not saved. We is saved. Is it making sense? Because it's suffering. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Yep. Now, but that's the point of the lighting. Ephesians 1. So, it begins to... So, by all saying we are studying Ephesians, that means we are saying we want to study everywhere Paul taught from. Because we are not just going to be lazy Christians who are going to the summary without going to the body of truth. That is pure laziness. You are your duty as a believer who is reading the scriptures is that when you see it, you begin to look through. Like we already explained over and over again as we are looking at Thursdays and Sundays, we said, you must do what? You must read together. You must what? Because the context of a verse is what? The entire Bible itself. But if I would be more intricate, if I'm teaching in a theology school, I will tell you to make it adapt that the context of a verse is every verse before it. You get why I said that? Because that means everything that was written before that statement was made becomes the background. It's a Bible. A collection of 66 books that is progressively written in Revelation. Does it make sense? A collection of 66 books progressively written. It means that when I get to chapter 24, the meaning of chapter 24 will be chapter 1 to chapter 23. You can't just go to Romans and say Romans 10. If I believe in my heart, I must now say, okay, if I believe in my heart, and say with my mouth, for with the heart, man believes, and with my confession is made salvation. Confession is made on salvation. What is salvation? Then I begin to trace from chapter 1, Romans 1, and then, okay, this guy. Because in Romans 4, you will see Abraham. Abi. In Romans 1, you will see, he started with the prophets. Romans 1, 1 to 3. And that God spoke in his prophets. Okay. Prophets. Then I go back. That means that whatever he said in chapter 10 is on the background of what the prophet said. So, right in Genesis to Malachi, I will see you believe in your heart. And you confess with your mouth. It's there. Let me say this. Nobody wrote from Matthew to Revelation without alluding to the Old Testament. What we call the Old Testament. Nobody. So, our study of Ephesians, our study for the purpose of this teaching, I'll call it Old Testament. Of course, I believe Grace House Church, you know much more than that, right? Alright. So, again, our study of Ephesians will be a study of the Old Testament. So you must always see the epistles as theology. Very vital for spiritual growth. So, those who are listening to Paul or who are reading Ephesians, they understand what he meant. When he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the mighty through God in pulling down strongholds. I've met two verses together, but don't mind me. My thing. Weapons of our warfare. Okay. My mind goes straight to Genesis. Nothing weird. Don't worry. Genesis. We'll get there now. If you are studying Ephesians. 1 year like that, we'll get there. Because this is the 8 week. 9th week. 8. Huh? 9th. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to chapter 6. Is well. Is. Huh? Right, so, those who are listening and say, okay, blessed be God who has blessed us. Hey! They know where God's blessings from. Okay. God bless Abraham, God bless Isaac, and God bless Jacob. What is his blessing? How did God bless Jacob? Yet blessed, he was in famine. Was it not Jacob that received the blessing? Eh? Why is there silence in the congregation? Was it not Jacob that received the blessing? So how come Jacob was blessed and he was still in famine? Voila. And so, earthly blessing, zero. God's word, one. God is winning, 1-0. How was Isaac blessed and yet he suffered? Abraham was so blessed that he didn't have a single house. He said, doctor in that room. So, you start to look at the blessing. Who will explain the blessing? Moses. Why? Because he is the first writer. So, like we said, if every verse has its context and meaning in the verses before it, and by saying verses before it, you start from Genesis 1:1. Is it making sense? Well, don't forget, it's a book, the Bible. So, if Moses is the first writer of the oracles of God, then you permit me to say it holds most of the meanings to the words. For example, if you are going to teach death, it is Moses that will tell you what death is. You are going to say the glory of God. That is in Moses' mouth. If you are going to say God's promise, the Erebon, the Epagelia, that's Moses. Is it making sense? So, you must find out. So, if you say we are studying Ephesians, maybe one of you thought we are going to do that by now we should have finished. Right? In 9 weeks, what are we doing? Ephesians is just 6 chapters. We should have finished by now. Oh, glory! Oh, he has blessed us and we have been blessed. Glory! For today, that's all. Tomorrow, chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 3. That's a lazy man's approach. Amen? Hallelujah. Up, up, Jesus. Uh-huh. That's a lazy man's approach. A proper Bible study, you read it together. So, like I said, no one wrote the epistles without the prophets. Because that immediately invalidates your soonness, your understanding. Immediately you see that you are writing, that you are writing, and say, I feel Jesus died and rose again. But I know he turned water to wine. I was there, kind of, I passed through. But I feel that whosoever believes is saved. It invalidates your understanding. Because your understanding of the word of God is your understanding of the prophets. Literally. If that guy knows the word of God, he must already understand the prophets. Guess what? They have 39 books. What you call New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, just for the sake of this teaching. What you call New Testament is 27 books. That one is 39. You've got to read it. You have to read it. Hallelujah. So, then the context of every verse is what? All the verses that have ever been written before it. Hallelujah. Praise God. For example, look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, prepare for dialogue of prophets. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews 13. In verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you are. For he has said what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say. So when you see, I said, what do you do first? You go where he said it. And your first mention of the people. Will he? Yes. Jacob. When I hear, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, my mind runs to Bethlehem. That's better. When Jacob had that dream in Genesis 28, right? Let's go there. Let's do what we are saying. You have sung, go through my eyes to see Jesus. He is in his word. So we are going to see him. In Genesis 28, verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land without that I will give to you, and your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. You observe that it's the same promise God gave to Abraham, like Isaac, that gave to Jacob. It just shows you. It just shows you that the promise was never by Abraham. When God told Abraham, in you shall the seed of your shall all the earth be blessed. He told the same thing to Isaac. Indeed. He told the same thing. And of course, that shows you that it was more than Abraham. And it was Abraham saying it. So it was not in Abraham, it's in Christ. We've explained that before, right? The riches of the glory of the United States, right? In you. In Christ shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But let's do that. Jacob had a dream. Then in verse 15, and behold, I am with you, and I will leave. I will keep you in all the places where you go, and I will bring you again to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken of. And Jacob, thanks to that, I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken of. And Jacob did what? And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew not. Verse 19, and he called the name of the place Bethel, but the place was Luz before. So again, when you hear, I will not leave you nor forsake you, that is Genesis. It shows the help of God, and we saw that help in what? The promise. Like the dust of the earth, like the seeds, like stars in the heavens, the promise of God. Sorry, that promise, that stars in the heaven, like that seed. He's talking about what? In one word. Like the dust of the sea, like this. Like the stars of the heaven. He's talking about the one word. Don't say new creation. That's true. One word. The The spirit is the dust. The church. I mean, the saint. The church. We taught this already. God is in the hope of his calling, riches of his glory, that of prophets. So again, the help of God is seen in salvation. But here, I will bless you. I will make your seed be like it. That is talking about Christ. What will happen when he dies for sins is that the church of God will emerge. And there's no stopping it. Not that Israel will be like the sand of the sea. Israel still takes population census. They are not like the sand of the sea. Hallelujah. Praise God. Alright. So again, in a statement of redemption, you find that in Deuteronomy 31, the same, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, Moses told Israel, said, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, don't be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he will go with you, he will not fail you, nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31, 6. He will not fail you, nor forsake you. So, why is he saying that they are about to cross Jordan? Right? Redemption is near, is in view. So, then he tells them, don't worry, the Lord will not fail you, nor forsake you. So, you see why the writer of Hebrews will now bring that and say, he said that so that we can say the Lord is my helper. Right? Because the help of God is found in that word, he will not union, right? Who else said that? Jesus said it. I will not leave you comfortless. In that day, John 14, 17 to 20, I will come to you. Abi, yet a while you see me no more. But you see me. Because I go to my Father. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I'll come to you. Verse 20, in that day of the resurrection, in that day when you enter the promised land, in that day when the Spirit is given, you will know that I am my Father, and he in me, and I in you. That is the helper. I will not forsake you. The Lord is my helper. So, again, that union, right? That's the cathedral, where he sits with us, we are in company with him, right? That is the help of God. So, you see how when you read the scriptures together, you now see Jordan. You start appreciating the truth. So, whenever you are reading the epistles, always know that you have the background from Genesis to Malachi, or Malak, which literally means messenger, angel, Malacha. Some people call it Malaika, right? It's the same thing, angel, messenger. Someone that you, it's not even just angels. I recall when I was younger, there's a woman used to call Malaika because she used to carry spirit. You mean I'm a carry spirit? So they call them Malaika. Abi, Malaika. It's carrying me. Abi, I'm carrying it. So when you read it together, are you sitting here? Are you there? So when you read it together, you appreciate the Bible. You appreciate the Bible. Like I was just saying. So I speak pastor, and he said, how did I know all these things about Jerusalem, about Jordan? He was telling me of his trip to Jerusalem. So I said, wow, that, how many days did you spend? He said, I spent 2 weeks. I said, oh, that's beautiful. That the roads are tight, like mountains here and there, that you hardly find a straight road. He said, are you a JP too? Yes, Japa. I said, I'm not a JP. How did you then know? I said, it's written in Isaiah, it's written in the Psalms. As mountains surround Jerusalem, so that the Lord surrounds his people. It's written not less than 18 places for you to know that there are mountains. So I just said, there are mountains everywhere. How did you know? How did you know? It's there in Psalms. David kept saying that. Hallelujah. And he goes to Jordan and said, that before Jordan, that is a wilderness. He said, yes, that you are shown. Then, as you are getting close to Jordan, there's vegetation. How did I know? Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh stayed behind. They stayed behind to graze their cattle. They told Moses, we will stay here to feed our cattle. And they just left the wilderness just before Jordan. So how did I know? I just said, when you leave the wilderness, the next place is a very big vegetation. Very contrast to the wilderness. He said, yes. Then you see the river. He said, how many days did you spend? I wanted to say, more than 15 years. This is something I've read over and over again. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You just read it together. Just don't be a lazy Bible reader. Hallelujah. So the next thing is to be telling him what he missed out on the history. You get it, Jesus, now? I just did not have time. And I said, you see that water? Let's start with that one. You saw the river. I saw the revelation. So, you know, I explained Jordan. I've explained all of that, right? So, you know, by reading together from Genesis to Revelation, what you now do is that you appreciate Bible. You now know why John went to Jordan. Is it making sense? We have talked that, right? You now say geography is an integral part of what? Theology. Jerusalem. Galilee. I was describing the Sea of Galilee to him. He was shocked. Because I know seas don't change. You can only build more houses around it and more earth. The sea will remain the same. So I told him what is to the south of Galilee. The Mount Carmel. The place that they call Megiddo. You just look over. I said, yes, they told us. I've not been there. I don't plan to be there. Because when will I go? I don't plan to. But you see, you don't need to. You see that JP? You can have it. Just read. Hallelujah. Just read. Just read. When you read, you begin to see, okay. This is why Jesus now said, okay. This is why John, why? Because you know the context. See, making sense? I told you, I explained why prophets will go to the mountain. Right? It's theology. So, you can have people, places as theology. Okay? Places as theology. You can also have animals. I think we talked about before now. Animals. By the time you read Genesis, and you now get to John, or to Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus now says to them, I sent you out as sheep among wolves. Matthew 10. Don't forget we are studying the book of Ephesians. So in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, the Father sent his disciples, the 12, he's about to send them out. And he was telling them, behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. So sheep itself is theology. It's not used for the devil. It's not used for children of darkness. And you don't use goats for believers. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, it's okay if the goat enters the church. But you know what? We are not going to change the menu because there's a goat among us. I thought that's beautiful. You know, sometimes you're preaching and then yourself, there's a new face. There's a new face and you want to just start channeling food of goat. You think it's food of goat, not of sheep. Because of one goat. No. Hallelujah. And so, sheep is theology. Wolves is theology. Some people call it wolves. Wolves. Alright? So, I set you forth as sheep among wolves. That says, be you as what? Who as what? But you see the way that says, be you as wise as serpent. That's wrong. I taught you that before. You can't be as wise as serpent. You can't. It's not you. The proper is, I have sent you for as sheep among wolves. Who are as wise as serpents? Who are as wise as serpents? But you be as gentle as those. Be as harmless as those. Because if you look from Genesis to Revelation, the use of serpent is not good. In fact, I will have just one single mention from the entire 66 books that appears to be positive. Just one mention. And that was when Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness. And it's still not good enough. Because it was the same serpent, that beat them. Everywhere serpent is used for what the devil is doing. From Genesis 3, the serpent, verse 1, was more subtle than every beast of the field. And what did the serpent do? It twisted God's word. as God said, you should not eat of this, this, this. It's not true. Because he knows that when you do, can you see? Twisted God's word. That's the first mention of serpent. So, you cannot be the one as wise as serpent. I've seen believers preach this nonsense. You can't be wise as serpent. In fact, in the Great Commission in Mark 16, Jesus said, you will take up serpent. It's part of what you will do. You shake off the beast. We have taught this thing in Latitude. Shake off the beast. Go and listen to it. Where we taught the work of the serpent. You can't be the one as a serpent. That's a stupid wisdom. Because the wisdom of the serpent opposes the word of God. In fact, to cap it off, wait, in Genesis, the serpent was the devil, right? We understand that from 2 Corinthians. In Revelation, who did they call the serpent? The devil. That old serpent. So, can you see how an animal has returned theology? Snakes in the natural are nothing. Some of you have African theology. Cats. I know you will like cats. Because you always like weird things. This one. African theology. Yeah. It's I have it too. That theology. I don't need you. Cats. How can you be living with a cat? Apologies if you keep that as a pet and you call him Peter. His name is not Peter. His name is Macabre. If you read from beginning to the end, you will know. Cat. Now that's one is not in the Bible. But you know what's in the Bible? A dog returning to his vomit. And look at the use of dog throughout too. No single positive. For those who keep dogs. I'm just being theological. If you don't choose breed of demon, don't worry. Say, me, I'll buy Australian demon, Australian demon. I'll buy Boa Bell demon. You put in demon at the back. He's there, he's not in italics. I'll just put one nuisance demon. The use of dog in the scripture is that one does not even have one single positive or close to. Always negative. Go and check Job. Go and check Psalm. Go and check Proverbs. Check Isaiah. Anytime Israel backslides, see, the dog has returned to his vomit. Hallelujah. You are now having animals as what? Theology. The same way you can have persons, people. And this one is quite important to what we are doing in our study of Ephesians. People as theology. I'll just give you one case. One case. I love Jude. He used three people at the same time. And he was mentioning someone's name and he's not mentioned and he's talking about a lifestyle. In Jude, go to Jude. Are you about to read Bible now? You have opened Genesis, now you are in. We have alluded to Revelation today. Have you? Uh-huh. We are going to read Jude verse 11 together. Jude 11. So that if you tell your spouse to be. Say, let's study Jude together. And he said, which chapter? Go and tell your pastor. Say, brushing. Let me brush him. Because you just did your birthday. Bro, we should remember. I told him, let's study Jude. He said, what chapter? Obadiah. Obadiah, I love chapter 10. I so much love chapter 10. Monotiri. Jude 11. Can we read together? Woe unto you. Uh-huh. They have gone the way of your king had a way. Where is the king's way? Like queen's way. But they have gone the way of king. Uh-huh. After the error of Balaam. Uh-huh. And follow after the gainsay of Korah. Yes. Korah in the Greek. But it's Korah in the Hebrew. Sorry. Of Korah. You find that in number 16. Let me just quickly summarize Korah to you. Number 16, just with number 16, 1 to probably 20. Korah withstood Moses and Aaron. He didn't say behind the back. So Miriam and Aaron were saying behind Moses' back. He faced Moses and said, what's special about you? He said, who do you think you are? Except you want to make your prayer a prince over us. You are not the only one. God has made all of Israel holy. That's what he told Moses. Moses said, we will know tomorrow. I won't tell you the end. Moses said, just surround yourself with fire. We will know tomorrow. Whether I'm the only one, or whether God will allow you to come close to me. You know Moses. But he was more gentle with Korah. Because probably, I think he had a link with Levites. He was a Levite. So Moses said, you have counted a small thing that God has called you to be a Levite. To serve him. So let's see that one. But what Korah wanted to do was gather people at Zomba. Let them not follow Moses, but follow him. It's the same person that is telling you that your pastor is manipulative. How can someone be controlling you? Every time, instruction. You are not your own person. Be your own person. And so you answer, ministry is manipulation. It's manipulation. I'll be my own person. What the person just did was manipulate you. By saying someone is manipulating, he now manipulated you. So, are you not seeing a man follower? Let's use that one today. So, again, that's what Korah is doing. By saying, Moses, he has done better. But the gain thing, he wanted to just follow, make a crowd after himself. But see the way Jude uses it. They followed after the way of Cain. So, Cain has now transcended beyond just a person. That's become theology. There's now a mistake alluded to Cain. Does it make sense? The error of Balaam. I thought Balaam was just a prophet who attempted to curse God's people, right? And then a donkey spoke, right? Abi? I guess that's just all. You made a mistake, fine. But Jude said, you have not forgotten. It's a theology. There's an error of Balaam. There is the gainsaying of Korah. Does it make sense? Is the only thing that uses it? Paul also uses it now. Huh? Abi? Forget the Philetus. I mean, the Philetus. He also used the ones that withstood Moses. Often. Abi? So, people now become explanations themselves. You must have heard me read this before too. And I want to say, may the spirit of Judas not fall on you. So, Judas has now become away from the person. What he did has become an explanation. Betrayer. Who else would you use? Judas. Is it making sense? So, if when you read together, you find out that we can have places as theology, we can have animals, we can have persons, people as theology. Okay. So, put that one in your left hand so that you don't eat with it. People as theology here. Like the animals now, lions. And changes of lion before he said lion of Judah. Even John that said the lion on the throne, he now corrected himself in that same book. He now said, okay, it's the lamb. So every time he used the lion, he used the lion 3 times. He's not, if you tell an Israelite, our God, the lion of Judah, he will slap you. He'll slap you. So you are saying nonsense. So people are telling you, right? That's where. So put that somewhere. So again, you can only see this when you read it together. Just like I've seen how Jesus did in Matthew 4, the temptation, right? Let's go there. Yeah, Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every mouth that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So again, that's Deuteronomy. Just calls Deuteronomy the word of God. And rightly so. Then let's leave the second temptation. Let's go to the third one. That's it. And the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all these things I will give unto you if you will fall down and worship me. What that just tells you that, I know you will fight me on this. I know you would be like, oh, pastor. But what it tells you is that wealth is not in God's hands. Alright, verse 10. And Jesus said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shall you serve. That's the truth. But the devil took it. But the second one, the second temptation is quite important. And it's very vital. What did he say? The devil took him, verse 5, to the holy city and set him at the pinnacle of the temple. And said unto him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it is written, that's Psalm 91, verse 11, he shall give his angels charge over you, and their hands shall bear you up, lest any time you put your foot against the stone. The devil did not misquote this, you know. That's how it is written. It's not. He didn't misquote, he didn't make a mistake. That was what was written. But Jesus knew that you have to read it together. And so, the devil went to Psalm 91. Jesus replied with Deuteronomy. Then he said, it is written again. Deuteronomy 6:16. thou shalt not please the Lord your God. So, for every time you read Psalms, Jesus is saying you must have read Deuteronomy. Is that the same thing with Jesus? Then when they came to ask him, that why did Moses now say you should not with you die, divorce our wives? If you read Genesis, that the two shall become one. From the beginning it was not so. There's no divorce in God's plan. And say, So why did Moses now say that? Because of numbers now, because of the hardness of your heart. So why would you just go to Deuteronomy without reading numbers? Is there a reason why it's called the second chance? So is it meant to read what? So, when you are reading Ephesians, you must read it from... Hallelujah. Let's go to Ephesians. So, Ephesians is the one that speaks. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then we explain that the blessings are not physical, right? They are spiritual blessings, just like what God gave Abraham. God did not give him tattoos. God gave him the promise. The promise of eternal life, right? Right? The promise of righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham now believed in God, and it was accounted to him for... So again, the promise of God to Abraham, the blessings of God, or the blessing of Abraham is what? Righteousness through faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. Okay. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. So, that's not Abraham. So, blessing, your mind goes to Abraham. What did God bless Abraham with? Righteousness. Moses, David now said, blessed is the man in whom God will know what? Impart me. That's blessing of God. Forgiveness of sin. Redemption. Peace. Oneness with the Father. That's the blessing of God. So, let's go on. That's four. So, Paul also starts to explain the blessing he's talking about. Before some people think it's daughter or the latter, Paul says according. So he's putting the blessings in listing. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? To the good pleasure of his will. And so, we started by saying, so God's blessing for us in the new creation in Christ is that he has chosen us. Say we are chosen. And then, you know, some people have to also make, they make a few start of this. If you don't read the Bible very well, you can make an entire denomination chosen. That is anything. He has chosen us. And so you come with a doctrine that says anyone who is saved has been chosen to be saved. That is, the reason why you are a Christian today is because God chose you. Then I thought, if that's it, then there should be no judgment for the one who is not saved. Because he didn't choose not to be saved. Right? Why should he be judged? He didn't reject. He wasn't even accepted in the first place. It was not in his choice. So why should there be a judgment? I don't care as far as I've been chosen. Then why did Jesus say you preach to all the world? Mark 16:15. Matthew 28:19. All nations. Mark 16:15. All the world. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. So, The gospel is for all nations. The gospel of Galilee. By the man of Galilee. If the gospel is for every man, then who is chosen? Are we not going to say every man has been chosen? I'm putting to you some serious theories. So are we going to say it's every man that has been chosen? No. Because John 3:16 says, the Lord said of the world that gave the God's son, that whosoever believes in him should not pray but have it last night. For God did not send the son to the world that the earth to condemn the world, but I threw him that the world might be saved. Whosoever believes in the Son is saved, whosoever believes in nothing is damned. That means there will be people that do not believe, or that will not be saved. And their perishing is because they did not believe. So that means not everybody believes. But the question is, the one who believes, have they been predestined? Again, I think that would go against the message of Paul himself. You know, saying, according as he has chosen us in Christ, right, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in him, before in Lord, having predestinated us unto adoption by Jesus Christ to the glory of the Father, right? To the praise of his glory. So that's Paul talking. So it is Paul talking, and it's the same Paul that said in Romans that you have to believe. Then why do I have to believe with my heart if I have been chosen to have believed? This is one of the bottlenecks in doctrine. It's a big elephant in the room. Why do I need to believe if I have been chosen to believe? And then we begin to unravel the doctrine of predestination and election. Right? Right? And we tie with Judas. The first one that will probably come to your head was Judas helpless. I'll teach you that very well one day. Was Judas helpless? Like, he didn't know what he was doing. He just wanted us to betray. No! He was just a stupid person. He was just a stupid person who is unloyal. Who is disloyal? I think disloyal is more proper. I'm getting better. Just a stupid person was disloyal. He was unfaithful, and I believe that's one of the reasons why Jesus gave him the post. I told you, right? Gave him the post just to deal with that. Say, okay, maybe if you are owing money, you will feel like I trust you, and you after your disloyalty is much, is smelling. Say, maybe if we give him post, you will feel better. He didn't feel better. Say, did you that love for fried chicken? Oh, my God, I did that in Yoruba. You haven't started using money to carry girls. Because if you know, I was not carrying girls, if it was not worthy, how did you know the price of that perfume that woman bought? She asked me an expensive perfume, I don't know how much it is. As they were breaking it, she said, 300 kilo. Very worldly follower. She said, Peter, I swear, I still priced this thing yesterday. I said, okay, don't waste it. So, Judas did what he did, and we have explained that one very well. I mean, we went to Matthew, we saw his own words. He said, he wants to defend the dead. And he already told you that he did it. He sinned. Self-committer. In law, before that, I was speaking to you there today. I asked him, he was my patient. So I asked him, I said, what do you call? He said, you hear the name. He said, you see, I've not read through. He said something. He said that that's the highest form of evidence. He said the highest form of evidence. He said we will put other witnesses aside. He said except in the case where the person has mental derangement, you know, then we'll now start considering the words of the witness. He said, but when a person that did it pleads guilty, like he said, I'm guilty. He said, nothing in this world can defend him. So how do you want to defend Judas? Who's dead? He knew what he was doing. In fact, Luke helped us to understand that he was looking for opportunity. You know, the devil wants to use you at least once. How many times did you just tell Peter, get it behind me, Satan? Or Peter, Judas? When it's not that you are devil's temple. He was looking for opportunities. That's how the epistle, the synoptic put it. He was looking for opportunity that, where is Jesus now? Where's the best? Pharisee. 9 o'clock. Sadducee. And so Judas was not predestined to betray Jesus. One person would have done it. Anybody could have done it. But he just fit into that disloyalty. And we now said, that now took us to foreknowledge. That God can know something ahead of time. Because we saw that Jesus knew the person that would betray him. We saw that now, John. So, does God's foreknowledge always demand that he has predestined it? No. So we now said God can know something and he did not orchestrate it. He was not the one that said it should happen, but he knew it would happen. It's possible. Like the waters of Noah. The waters of Noah, God knew the earth was going to self-destruct. Why? Because for every sin, the wage is death. And Bible says the sin of the earth was so multiplied so that the sons of God slept with the daughters of men and there was great sin among them. God had to say, Noah, go and warn these people. With what you are doing, you'll be dead. Build ark. Foreknowledge, not predestination. How about Adam? The day you eat of it, you will die. Did God predestine Adam to disobey? So, but did God know that when he disobeys, something will happen? So, when you eat of it, you will die. That is foreknowledge, not predestination. So, that already takes care of Judas. Then we now began to look at, because we are looking at Ephesians 1:5, how God has predestined us by the adoption by Jesus Christ, hallelujah, and he has chosen us, election. So, that took us to Esau and Jacob, Edom, or Edom and Israel. Esau is Edom, which is Hebrew word for red, because when he came out, he was so red and hairy. And Jacob had the feminine, you know those guys, no? All those Babriski. You know, so, Edom, Esau, which is Edom, really, but he had the Edomites, it's a tribe from Esau. He was more masculine, the hunter guy, the one who is fixing the electricity in the house. That's not me. That's not me. The one who fixes electricity. No, it's agile, strong. The thought that can answer the lady's like, but Jacob is a pest guy. Say, who will now fix this cooker? I said, call the electrician. That's Jacob. It was recorded that he was in the house. And so Isaac liked Jacob. Isaac liked Esau. Normal, right? He's giving him suya. He goes to hunt, give the father the best venison, the best meat. It's always giving your best meat every day. Your best food every day. You will like. And the Rebecca liked Jacob. I'm giving you the background. Rebecca liked Jacob. We don't know why. Probably because he looked like the weaker one, probably. Just so that they can share love between the twins. You understand? Sometimes like that. When the father realizes that the mother likes the child, the father will not pick the other child. So that it's balanced. Because you really, in the real sense, you can't like two children the same way. Not that, how did I know? Born your own now. You will not. You just have one preference. This particular one. Even for your siblings. You don't like all of them equally. There's one that you like most. I don't think it's the last one. Because of what they have done. But let's sit down. But there's one you like. I almost said the one I like most. Okay. So, we have something special with Esau and Jacob. Because right in the Bible, you find that before they were even given birth to, God told Rebekah, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and did not done anything. So what's going on? Because I want us to wrap up Jacob and Esau today. So Romans chapter 9. Question I asked, as we said, does Esau's case reinforce the doctrine of predestination? It looks like that. Before they were born. At least, if it's after they were born, we say, okay. Abi? Before they were born. Romans chapter 9. You there now?
Are you there?
11. For the children be not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that comes. This is simple. The purpose of God, we have started this in last week already. The purpose of God according to election is what he just explained. That God chooses to deliver, to call, not by works. That is the purpose of God by election. Sometimes we will complicate things because we read too many things at the same time. We read it line by line, precept by precept. The purpose of God by election is that God has chosen to call, not by works. When you say God is the one that will not call, that is by Galatians. By God is the one that will call, not by works. That is by grace. It's solely now on him to deliver, to call. At least you don't work for it. God has chosen. It's opposed by election, is by grace. So, if there are two choices, God's choice is that a man will be saved by grace, not by works. That is the purpose of God by election. So that the purpose of God by election might stand. That is, it is not of works, But of him that calleth. That's what I want. Abi, you have turned aside from him that called you into the grace. Galatians 1:6. I remember that you are still removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Into another gospel. So again, when he says he has called you, it's grace. That makes sense? The grace of Christ. What's the grace of Christ? Jesus, you believe in what Jesus has done. God did it all. You don't have a work to do. You don't play a role. You just believe in what he has done. But what is that I have to attain? I want to be righteous based on my own doings. Based on my own, you understand? I'm not lying. Like a child that makes a drawing and wants the father to hang it on the fridge. You understand? But God is saying, no. The purpose of God by election is that men are saved by grace. It's not of by works, but of him that calls into grace. You see how I read Galatians with Ephesians? Why? Because the context of Ephesians is Galatians. Okay? So, this guy, Come on. Alright. So, for the children be not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, when you look at the Bible and the way the word hated is used, it just sometimes was used for preference. Now, there's no single word, listen very well, there's no single word in the Bible that has the same meaning all through, except God. Except the word God is the same everywhere. But every other word is different based on the context. Now, that word hate can be used for I hate you. That is, I don't want you. I reject you. I dislike you. You will not be my portion. One get to one guy. The guy said, will you marry me? He said, God forbid, you will not be my portion. I forbid you to. After your food ring, I don't know how you go and disgrace yourself outside. That's that one. Don't be that one distract theology. Eight, I will rebuke you. You will not be my portion. There's also eight for preference. When you look at Matthew chapter 10, how many of you you're liking the Bible? You're liking it. Shoot. Matthew 10, verse 6. And a man's soul shall be dead of his own household. He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's in red letters. Jesus said it. He's not worthy of me. He's not worthy of me. So, look at Luke 14. The cost of discipleship. And verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come unto me and hate not his father, and his mother and wife, and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be a disciple. Voila. He just said, you will serve it. You will hate your father, your mother, your son, your... You hate everybody, including your own life. So you cannot be his disciple. That word hate there is to prefer less. That is, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, you will prefer him above yourself. You prefer him above your mother. You prefer him above your father. You prefer him above... You're not saying you will hate them. You will not want to see them. Because the same Jesus now is the mother-in-law of Peter. The same Jesus, when he was on the cross, now told John, take care of my mother. So, it cannot be, I forbid my mother. It is. I don't care what my mom is saying, I don't care what my dad is saying. Jesus first. That's the cost of discipleship. Jesus before even me, myself. Is it making sense? So, when you use that word hate in that kind of context, you see that it means to prefer less. In that preference. But in the case of Esau and Jacob, it's utter reject. Esau have I chosen, have I loved. Jacob have I loved, have I chosen. Esau, God forbid. It's not prophet. I've opened another door for you now. It's not preference. Yet him. Sometimes we don't know how to read that Old Testament. In the same way some people think that it is anger that made Moses break the tablet. No. I will show you one day. What made Moses broke the tablet will show what he just did. By building a golden calf, that's the number one commandment. You have chosen another God except me. What's the point? This is what you just did. You have broken the law of the Lord. So he did that to show what they just did. And it's very, very evident. He said it later. Isaiah now recorded it. He was not angry. But let's read that one. So there's a way to read it. Jacob, I love. Esau, God forbid. Esau, Jacob, why? So we said in Romans 9, go back to Romans 9. So, go back to Romans 9. Don't forget, when we read down last track, same track because I always see it, you listen back to this thing again. Last class, we said God's mercy is in view. Have you? Okay, let's read on. Because after he said, Jacob, I love this by 8, verse 13, verse 14. What shall we then say that the prayer of righteousness with God, God forbid, just like Israel. Verse 15, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have compassion, on whom I will have compassion. So it is not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but of God has mercy. Wait. It's not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but God has shown mercy. Is that it is not of works, but by grace? Is that it? Is that God's election? Is that God's predeterminate counsel? Eh? Is that God's purpose by election? That is not of him that willeth, or that of him that runneth, but God that shows. Eh? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy on. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion on. Is that God will not have compassion on everybody? Eh? But God's statement of assurance that when you are saved by grace, he remains faithful to you. That is, on whom I have compassion on. Who will you have compassion on? The one that you have called into his grace. Predetermined counsel. Abi? The one that you have called into his grace, you have compassion on. Then God gives a self-assurance that when I have compassion on you, that's what you see. Compassion. When I have mercy on you, that's what you see. Mercy. So, it is not of him that is working. It is about God's compassion, which is in his grace, which is in his election. Making sense? Eh? At least, don't trust in the arm of the flesh. Trust in what God can do. Trust in him that calls. But yet, that calls, that takes you to a Genesis 12. Get out of your land, from your father's town, to the land I will show you. And Abraham did not say a word. He took himself, Sarah his wife, Lot his brother, and he journeyed to a land not unknown. The land he didn't know. When he had called, you see Moses. Eh? Go to Pharaoh. He said, there's a bush, it's burning. There's fire, but the bush is not burning. And God said, I'm the one calling you. Put off your sandals, the ground you are on is holy. And he said, I will send you to Pharaoh, yet not sure about what is going to happen. Moses went. Right? So, that call is to show your trust in God alone. So, the call of God is a call of trust. How did you get saved? You just trusted in God. That, hey, this Jesus I've not seen, but I've chosen to believe that he died for me. So, when you say of him that collect, is always a statement of grace. A statement of trust in God's power. So, it's not of him that runneth, but of him that calleth. It's not of man. It's by God. Good. So, what is the background of this story? The background of this story is Esau, Rebecca was bothered because the babies were always fighting in her. And she felt strange. And so she inquired of Yahweh, Jehovah, what is happening? Then God said, there are two nations in you. And the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And they grew up like normal children. Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob. And it was time for the blessing. Is that Ephesians? So can you now see that at the back of predestination and election, you will find the blessing. Paul, I told you that Paul is one of the best writers. So let me go. Why do we get wisdom? Because we are reading everything together. If you know everything together, when you get the predestination, you know even your mind will not even go to wisdom. You're like, okay, he has predestination, hallelujah, verse 6. But when you have read everything together, you know that the reason he has to go from the blessing to the election. So the blessing. What is the blessing again? Righteousness by faith. The promise of God. Is it the prophethood? We explain that in a spiritual growth. What it is, what, where, when, how. So I say, yeah. The blessing is prophethood. The ability to bear God's promise and proclaim his next generation. God gave that to Abraham. Abraham gave it to his son Isaac. Not that Ishmael did not have money. Only Guru Kowo. Ishmael eventually had money. Let me bust your brain. There's nothing like that in English. Let me surprise you. Let me make it known unto you that Esau became richer than Jacob. So the blessing is not money. It's not wealth. I just told you. The devil was not promising Jesus wealth. And Jesus' answer was not, everything is in my hands. Jesus said, I will not serve that. I will serve the Lord. Thou shalt serve the Lord only. Him alone shall you serve. That's God's response. He didn't say, what do you mean? I've got the whole world in my hands. No. Jesus said, I know. I know you can give it. But I'm going to serve the Lord. Wa'ala. For prosperity gospel. Let's leave that one for another day. Where we have time for prosperity gospel. In Galatians. Tonight is theology. So, the blessing is that prophecy, that promise of Genesis. So, Abraham gave it to his son Isaac. What will Isaac do? He would give it to his children. What will Jacob, who had it? Jacob was not like, eventually got the blessing. We'll get there. What would Jacob do? He would give it to one of his children. Who did he give it to? Yusufu. Joseph. Right? Then Joseph, we now call Ephraim and Manasseh. The blessing has to go from generation to. And what is the blessing? It's not money. Joseph did not give them any money. What did he give them? The word of the Lord. This is what God promised us. You will tell your children this one too. That he will forgive our sins. That is the blessing. So, they considered being a prophet, being a spokesman for God, they considered that the blessing. Is that what the new question is today? The royal priesthood. Priest. 1 Peter 2 9. Revelation 1 5. We have now been made priests. That is the blessing. Does it make sense? So, when you hear the blessing in Genesis, it's not material wealth. It's not material wealth. In fact, Isaac did not have that much wealth. The blessing is God's promise that you give to your children. It's in words. God told Moses, you will bless the children of Israel and you will say. You will say it. God bless you. He will make his face shine upon you. He will be gracious to you. He will keep you in your going out and your coming in. That is the blessing. He will make his face shine upon you. So, how do I give you the blessing? I will now tell you God's promise. How will you give your own children? You tell them. But there's one person that will bear it. Right? Right? In the case of Abraham, it was Isaac, not Ishmael. Why? Because Ishmael was not a child of promise. But now the case is different. Now we will say, Ishmael and Isaac were of the same father, but not the same mother. So we can say, see, the promise was given to Sarah, right? Because she was one of the entertaining guests, and the guest said, by this time next year, you are going to have a child, and then she laughed, and God said, you laugh? Okay, the problem you see, by this time next year, you'll have a child, right? So we can say, because the promise was given to Sarah. But now, these are twins, same father, same mother. There's no excuse. So who gets the blessing? Then they called him Jacob. Why? Jacob means, it's not the deceiver, like some people have said, the ill older. He held the ills. Let me hold your ills. He held the ills of Esau. So, as they were coming out, he was holding his ills. Let me go. I know I'll go. Apparently, there's a reason for the fight from the womb. Who goes first? Who is going first?
We have been here
now, getting to the ninth month. Neighbor, you said, what do you call you? Who is going first?
Jesus said, I started maturing first.
So who told you that? We are twins. Are you meant? I'm going first. Jesus said, what are you saying?
Are you saying?
Did you remove your beard before me? You know what I'm saying?
You see.
So when Rebecca began to push, he saw went up. I know it's just one passage at a time. Jacob was not trying to. Exactly what happened. He held his heel. So they saw it. Imagine a baby coming out. And the hand came out before the head. And it's not just coming out anyhow. He was holding the twin brother's leg. As though he wants to pull him in and come out. It's significant. So, he is the heel holder. Then Esau, red. But from much beating. We don't know. He's red and hairy. Then, but one of them has to get the blessing. So, Isaac was already aged, blind, or close to it. And then, he wants to give the blessing. So, it's Esau. Why would it be Esau? Not his favorite. Not because he's favorite. The blessing is the blessing of the first child. The firstborn. So, the firstborn inherits, and that's the way Israel does it. That's where you have double portion. That is, when you have a land, and you are dying as a father, you divide it into two, you have 10 children. Listen, you have a land, you have 10 children. Instead of you dividing the land into 10, you are going to divide it into 11. Every other child will pick one. The firstborn gets two. Two, that's the double portion. So when Elisha told Elijah, you are going to give me double portion of the anointing, it's because every other prophet Elijah mentored are going to get a portion. But because Elisha was at the first of the disciples, he said, I qualify for the double portion. That is a Genesis term that you find in Kings. So it makes sense. So Esau is meant to get the blessing. Naturally, because he is the firstborn. Then they grew up. Then Isaac wanted to bless. Because who is he meant to bless? I need a chorus answer. Who is he meant to bless? Esau. Then told Esau, I'm going to bless you today. Rebekah heard. And Rebekah went to tell Jacob, your father is going to bless your twin. What we are going to do is that we are going to dress you up like Esau. He did your stupid voice. Change it to. Say, Papa, how are you here? He said, you are going to change it. They are going to say, Papa, your mate is here. That's the point of Esau. Jacob said, I've heard. He said, are you mad? Say it very well.
I've heard.
That's not how you say.
He said, Father, your mate is here. I, your son Esau, have come to call him a blessing.
Rebekah said, let's say it. Father, your mate is here. Jacob. Say, okay, I'll act. So they clothed him because the father was blind, but he knows that Esau is hearing. So Jacob starts. Then gave meat. Meat is the least thing to get. Yeah, that one is the hunting. The blessing is waiting, you are hunting. Say, what's you doing? So he took meat, gave it to Isaac. Then Isaac blessed Jacob. Even though he suspected. And he said, the hands are the hands of Esau. But the voice is the voice of Jacob. The voice is the voice of Jacob. He said, no, sir, no, father. This is Esau, your son. That's what Jacob said. Then he received the blessing. Your land will flow with milk and honey. Your trees will bear fruit. Those are Genesis terminologies. That is the blessing. And we saw it already. Me accompany all of those things, go and listen to the riches of the glory of his inheritance and the saints. And Jacob took the blessing. But what happened before then? One day Esau was hungry. And he came home very hungry. There's no time to crack cooking the meat. And Jacob had porridge. Notice people are still at home. They always have something. Biscuits, chocolate, juice. There's something in the fridge that you that are coming from work, you don't have. He said, I have porridge. I have shawarma. He said, please give me. Jacob said, on one condition. I've been asking for these things since we are in the womb. I get the birthright. I get the blessing. Then Esau made a statement. He said, damn the blessing. He said, to hell with the blessing. He said, what is birthright? Go back, go to Genesis 25. You learn something? You're closing on this.
Genesis 25, verse 29. And so Jacob portaged, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Genesis 25, verse 30 now. And Esau said unto Jacob, feed me, I'm begging you, with the same red pottage. That's what you have as pottage in some places. For I am tired. Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, if that will be it, then sell me this day your birthright. So what is his birthright? As the firstborn. The blessing. Verse 32. And Jacob said, behold, I am at the point of death. What profit? What stupidity is the birthright? What will you do to me? And some believers talk like this. I'm going to explain very well during the workers' meeting. What profit does the birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear unto me this day. And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread, even a little bread, and porridge of lentils. And he did eat and drank, and he rose up and went his way, and thus Esau what? He despised such a strong word. That's why I used the word to hell. That's what he said. He said to hell with the blessing. What's that? As I'm hungry, you're telling me I'll be a prophet. Nonsense. I'm telling you I can't preach the gospel because of what? To hell with the birthright. To hell with it. And he swore to Jacob that he has given him. You understand it? So you now know Esau. Hebrew scroll. So let's see how the epistles do not describe Esau. So Esau now becomes theology. We have said that today, right? Hebrews 12 and verse 16. Can we read verse 16 together? Let's have verse 15. Look diligently, lest any man fall off the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up to trouble you, and thereby make many of you be defiled. Lest be any be fornicator. Or profane person as root for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. A profane person. Who has in his version? A godless person. Godless. That was in your version. Yeah. A profane. That word is what bebelos. B-E-B-E-L-O-S. A vain person. An ethan. A godless fellow. Someone who just wants this world. The lesson of you be like Esau. A godless fellow. Profane. Someone who despises the blessing of God for material things. So it was more than food, it is comfort. Hallelujah. 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 So, even though he is the firstborn, he despised it. Why? He loved something else more. Right? And rejected God's plan. What's God's plan? That he would bear the blessing. And I personally think Jacob from the womb had always coveted that blessing. That's why he is the yielder. Yeah. You will see that passion for the blessing of God in him. He teaches with the Bible and takes it by force. I'll use that carelessly. He fits into those who are zealous for the kingdom of God. The yielder. So, now we get the context of Jacob and Esau. So, is it proper when God says, by foreknowledge? Because, now, we now saw that Hebrews now make Esau a doctrine. Don't be as godless as Esau. The same way he used Korah, the same way he used Balaam, and the way of Cain in Jude 11. Esau now became an example of godlessness. An example of vain vanity. So, in God's foreknowledge, Jacob is not the one who wants the blessing. I will say this again. Jacob did not deceive Esau. Esau never wanted it. He never thought it as anything. He never saw it as a deal. I would not be a problem. Who wants to serve this God? Give me input, John. Meanwhile, Jacob, whether you like it, call him, he's a deceiver. He went to impersonate. Why you not also a sinner before you got it? Why you not a sinner before you receive the blessing? Say it, yeah.
was.
Say very well. So, whether you have the same, you also have the same sin of Jacob before you got the blessing. But for, look away from that and see that he was zealous of the blessing. He wanted it. So, in God's foreknowledge, anyone who fits into Jacob's shoes is not. If you choose Esau, you are hated. God hates those who despise the blessing. Is that they will be damned? Eh? Is that whosoever believes not to be damned? Eh? Is that Mark 16:16? Yes. Is that John 3:17? Yes. When you don't believe in God's word and you despise the word of God, condemnation comes. So, Jacob, our Lord, is Abba-Aten, is not Barbara. If you understand what happened, you will know that Esau is worthy of being rejected. So, Esau becomes the proverb. It becomes the doctrine. It becomes the theology of everyone who rejects the message of the gospel. Of everyone who despises God's blessings. Forgiveness of sin. Being a child of God. It becomes that proverb at all. Don't you understand what I just said? Eh? Now go back to Romans 9 as we cap it up. So, you understand why it will be Esau, I buy, hated. You understand now? Eh? In God's knowledge, everyone who despises the gospel is rejected. It's not a big deal. it's not something you can price in the market. That's it. It's God's verdict. None of works. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. Jacob was, he knew he could not work for it. But you know what? He sought a fight. Esau felt, if I don't get the batch right, you see, if I just lay hands on me, I walk, I'm a networking person. I'll get it back. No. It's not of him that win it, or of him that run it. It is who gets the blessing. Go back to Romans 9 now. It will not make sense. So, why did Paul say this? Why did he say, verse 11, for the children be not yet born, having done good or evil, the purpose of God according to election my stand. That is, so everything Jacob and Esau was about, not of works, but of grace. So their entire life, Paul put it that the purpose of God by election will stand by, not of works, that's Esau. Okay? God lets them trust in his own self. Not of works, but of grace, of him that collects. Of him that gets the blessing of God. As it is written in verse 13, Esau have I eaten. We have seen that. Why did he say this? Chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were caused from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenant, and the giving of the law, the service of God and promises. Who are the fathers? To whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is the power of God, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has taken on effect. For they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Neither because are they the seed of Abraham and they the children. But in Isaac shall the seed be called. Shall the seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for his seed. For this is the word of God. At this time will I come and say to Abishon. What is he saying? Israel, according to the flesh, are meant to be the first partaker of salvation. Just like Esau. Then it has almost become like a natural thing. Because they were the ones God spoke to before Jesus died for all nations. Only Israel had prophets. Only Israel had God talk to them. They were like the chosen nation. Then Jesus now came and said, the gospel is for all nations. Is it making sense? Paul now saying that Israel are now thinking that because they were given birth to by Abraham, they are automatically saved. He's now reminding them of Esau. That is, God's purpose by election is not by natural birth. Esau had the right of the firstborn. He was the one that has meant to get the blessing. Just like Israel. They are the ones that are meant to get the covenant. Yet to them belong the covenant, the glory, the promises. But they are not believing. They think that by being born of Abraham, they are now the Israel. They say, no, not all Israel. That is, not all the children of Isaac will get the birthright. It is for them that believe the blessing. They now tell them, this your attitude. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I. God bless you. Shout out to anybody who knows what he learned.